Before I read any scripture, we'll go before the Lord, ask his blessings. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do come to you this morning, first of all, just to acknowledge your goodness and your greatness. Lord, we praise you that you are our God, that there is none above you nor any like you. We ask, Father, that you would help us in this hour as we look into your word. Help us to, for some of us, it will just be a refresher, so to speak. For others, it may be many new things about how we should understand and practice worship that you accept. We're thankful that Jesus says here that you seek those to worship you who would do it rightly and according to your word. So we want to be in that company. And we just ask you to bless and guide and give us understanding. Send the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, because he is the teacher. I'm not, nor is any other man. The Spirit is the teacher, and we lean upon him to help us understand these things. So we ask you to cleanse us with the word now. Do forgive our sins. They are many, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John 4. Let me turn my
speaker on here. And let's just look at verse 22 and following. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. He says, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." When I've preached on this before, just preaching it as a message and not necessarily doing a teaching series on it, I've made sure that I focused in verse 24, the must of worship. It's commanded. He says those who worship him must worship him. He doesn't say, now if you have a mind to, be okay, if you can kind of get around to it. He says, no, you must. And we've already covered that earlier on when we started this series, saying that one of the reasons that worship is absolutely necessary is because the Bible tells us to do it. And we ought to do it out of our hearts, but if at any point in time we don't really have a heart for it, at least we can remember God says do it. And so we can act on that. So, again, a quick review. What we saw last time was that true worship is prescribed by God. We go by what he says in the Bible to do it. And there is some variation of opinion among good and faithful Christians about that. As I said, some folks say, well, we can do anything that the Bible does not forbid us to do in worship. That's kind of a dangerous slope to get on, because the Bible doesn't speak to a lot of things that, especially in modern, not directly, not a chapter and verse to deal with things that go on in a lot of churches today that they consider part of their worship. But again, that's not a heretical view. That's not heresy when Christians say, well, I think we can do whatever God says that we doesn't say we can't do. The other view, of course, is we're only supposed to do what God says we can do. That's certainly much safer, and I think it's closer to the heart of God and what he expects. Knowing that we all do things in scripture, in worship that are not specifically lined out in Scripture, it doesn't mean that we're not still trying to follow that second view of how we worship. For example, announcements are not listed in worship, okay? When you read about worship in the Bible, it doesn't say make sure you do the announcements and the prayer list and whatever. It doesn't say that. But we can do that, okay? It certainly, that's not against God. So that's an example of that. All right, prescribed by God, dominated by the Scripture, worship must be. You can't have too much Bible in any worship service or in any private worship, personal worship that you engage in or your family. Thirdly, it is framed by the gospel. The gospel directs us as to what worship should be, and Jesus is doing that right here when the woman says, well, I know that the Messiah is coming. He'll straighten all this out. This is the Sammy Burns paraphrase, and make us understand everything. And Jesus says, you're looking at him. I am speaking. I am he, the Christ, the Messiah. So, again, it's framed by the gospel. Fourthly, it's characterized by simplicity. The more stuff you add to a worship service, it may be good in and of itself, but when you pack a bunch of stuff in, there's a tendency that the focus on Jesus gets lost and gets caught up in all the other things you're doing. Jumping up and down, saying this, doing that, whatever. That can be good as long as the focus is kept there, but human beings being what we are, and our minds being what they are, if there's more stuff going on, we tend to focus on the stuff rather than the Savior. So that's why the Bible describes worship as being simple. And then fifthly, it's focused obviously on Jesus Christ. If it's not worship. Okay? So, that's a quick review of where we've been. Now today we pick up with some different things I want us to consider, and that is how worship is actually defined in the Bible. Worship is actually defined in the Bible, and it is. And Philippians 3:3 is a good verse to memorize and keep marked in your Bible and refer to when Paul says, we are the circumcision, meaning the true circumcision, not necessarily physically done, but of the heart. He says, who worship God in the Spirit, secondly, rejoice in Christ Jesus, thirdly, put no confidence in the flesh. I've said before many times I've preached a sermon on that saying this is the definition of a Christian. Philippians 3:3 is. And it really is. Worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Okay? So, how then along those lines is worship defined in the Bible? Well, first of all, as to the matter or makeup of worship, the Bible defines it as being based in love. Love of God. Love for God. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6 together. And after I read this passage and you follow along, then I'm going to pause and see if anybody at this point has a question or a comment. Deuteronomy 6, this is a familiar passage to many of us, very important passage, one that Jesus quoted as he was being tempted by the devil. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt, what? Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Love of God is what is commanded in the Bible, and love of God is the heart of worship. It is the very matter of it. It's what makes it up. So if worship is offered without love to God being the basis, then it's not true worship. It may be done out of fear, you know, not Bible fear, but human fear, afraid God's going to do something to me if I don't go to church and at least kind of participate in worship. It may be done out of guilt. Person has sin in their life they haven't dealt with, and they, well, you know, I need to go to church because that'll make things right with God. Well, just going to church won't make things right with God. If you have sin you hadn't dealt with, you still got to deal with the sin, right? But those are the kind of things that may make people at least try to go through the motions of worship, but there's no basis of it in loving God. And if that's not there, again, it's not true worship. Okay, anybody got a question or comment at this point? All right, as we go along, remember the rule of thumb here is if I'm talking and you think of something, just raise your hand and I will stop pretty quickly and get to you if you have a question or comment, okay? If it's not when I've paused for it. Okay, so the matter of worship is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said that's the first and greatest commandment, didn't he? He was asked by a scribe, what is the first and greatest commandment? Jesus said, that's it. Love God with all your heart and mind, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other greater commandment than these. And Jesus even went as far to say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, when Jesus and when the Jews of his day, especially, and still for many centuries afterward, said the law and the prophets, that was shorthand for what we would say the whole Bible. Okay, so what they're saying is, what Jesus said to them is, you want to know what the whole Bible boils down to? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, neither one of those are possible for the unsaved man, right? They're not possible for someone who doesn't know Christ. So, that's important to remember. All right. Secondly, the motive of worship. This may be kind of surprising. The motive of worship. We're going to get to the point of bringing honor to God here in a moment, but it's not under this particular number. The motive for worship, according to the Bible, is to get blessings from God for us. Now, the matter of it is love to God. So that's the totally selfless love and adoration of God that comes from us. But then secondly, we worship in order also to receive the blessing that God has for us. Let's go to the Psalms, and we'll start at 1:16. In the Psalms. Verses 12 and 13. Now, David is talking about how good God is in those previous verses. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and supplications, verse 1. And then you get down to verse 12, and he asks himself the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Now, before I read the next verse, that's a good question. That's a question we ought to ask regularly as Christians. God continues to pour out blessings on us, so we ought to be saying, what can I give back to God? It's a surprising answer. Verse 13 says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what David means here is pretty revolutionary, really. A lot of Christians haven't considered it this way, probably. He says, what I need to give back to God in order to praise and honor him for all he's done for me is ask him for more. So that doesn't sound right in our ears, does it? That's what he's saying. I'll take up the cup of salvation. He's saying, I will once again raise to God the fact that I'm grateful for his salvation, and then I'll ask him for even more benefits. Now, in practice, what that looks like is the more we ask God to bless us and the more he does bless us and we keep asking him, it will transform us into people who are always thankful, always grateful, and always willing to tell others what God has done for us and is doing for us. So it's not wrong, dear ones, to ask God to bless you more. As you thank him for how he's already blessed you. It's not wrong to, because what does that do? That puts all the focus on him. Because where do the blessings come from? From the blesser, right? And so if we thank him for what we've got and say, Lord, please bless me again. Bless me in this area. Give me this. Pour this out upon me. Guide me in this way or whatever. Then we're keeping on going back to the source of all, to Christ. So that brings honor to his name. And that's why David says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. Now, unless, and I mean, if that still kind of is like static in your ear, thinking about it that way, let's back up in the Psalms to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Verse 14 of Psalm 50. God is speaking. He says, offer unto God thanksgiving to himself, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now God is saying, if you want to bring glory to me, ask me for stuff. Now not stuff in the material sense, although, again, that's not in itself wrong if our motive is right. If your car is on its last leg and you look at your bank account and say, there's not any way I can fix it, sure not any way I can buy another one, it's not wrong to say, God, would you please provide a car for me? If it be your will, please provide something. That's not wrong, okay? Now, if you've got a really good car and it's 2 years old and you say, God, provide me one that's 3 months old just because I want a newer one, then that's materialism, right? That's being covetous. And hey, it doesn't take a theologian to figure that out. We all know that. Adults understand that, and children as they grow up pretty soon understand that as well. They can even discern between this is something I need or this is just something I want. They'll get to that point as they grow up, and we know that. So again, when David says, I'm going to ask God for blessings, I want him to pour things out upon me, always the first and foremost focus ought to be spiritual, shouldn't it? Asking for spiritual blessings. Okay. Questions or comments? I bet there's some after that. Yes, Tim.
When Christ was giving up the law, where was that at? The note when he's speaking, love God, love thy neighbor.
No, that's okay. It's I think it's in all three of the four Gospels, I believe, the account of the scribe coming to Jesus and saying, which is the first and greatest commandment? And that's his response. So, chapter and verse, I'd have to run to my concordance right quick. Okay. Right.
A lost man would do good by his own kids.
Sure. Absolutely.
What better reason for us to seek God and look for God than he's going to turn around and bless us? Look at Malachi talking about the tithe. If you,
right.
That's one thing that a lost man can take part of.
Sure. Sure.
If he gives God a blessing. Right. Because he tells him if he fills the storehouse.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a good witness.
That's exactly right, Donnie, and that's a good point. Like I've said many times before, the lost man, if he does his best to live up to commands of God that he can do in his flesh, it's not going to save him, but God will still bless that. If he's a provider for his family, if he takes care of his wife and children, and the same is true for the woman, for the wife, same is true for the children. If they'll seek to do those things, seek to always be truthful, they can't 100% do that, but to seek to be truthful, not lie to people, and those kind of things, they can receive some blessings from that. That's a wonderful point. That gets back to when Jesus also said, he makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good and rains on the just and the unjust, right? So there are, those are called providential blessings or general blessings of God on all his creation. So if a man will do, again, what he can do in walking right and living right, again, it's not going to save him, and he can't do it perfectly, but it certainly could make his life and will make his life a whole lot better than those who totally disregard, thumb their nose at God's commands and so forth. Okay, anything else right now? That's good. Okay, so the motive then is seeking blessings from God with the view to giving him glory for them. Now, if you ask God for a blessing and God provides that or those, and you do not render thanksgiving unto him for that and not be willing to testify to others what God has done for you as you ask him, then that is not going to be a part of true worship. It just won't be. God, please do this for me. God does it. And we just sit on it, and we just enjoy it, but we don't thank him, and we don't tell anybody else that he's done it for us. So again, there's requirements on our part, certainly, when God blesses us, for us to respond the right way so that he's honored in it.
Verse 22 in Psalm 50 pretty well tells you what happened.
Yeah, that's right.
Instead of this, ye that forget God, at least I tear you in pieces, and there be none to
do. Yep. Exactly right. That's good. Okay, now we get to the part which we would always, I hope, think of. And it folds together very well with what we just said. While the motive for worship is receiving blessings from God, then the manner of doing that, the manner of worshiping once he's done that, is to glorify him. To glorify him. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You just got to have that in your heart and mind and written in your house if you want to and marked in every Bible you got. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That covers everything. And like I said, I think maybe it was last week, a bite of a juicy hamburger and a big slug of sweet tea is a pause for praise for the Christian. Lord, I thank you for this hamburger. It's good. I want to praise you for this sweet tea. That's not silly, folks. Now, you might not want to say it out loud in the restaurant. People go, what? But the point is that everything we have that's good comes from him. And Deuteronomy 28, God tells us, I think it's verse 47, he says, you shall rejoice. That's a command. In all the good things the Lord thy God giveth thee. You shall rejoice in it. Because if you don't, then you're ungrateful, and God may see fit to take that away from you that you didn't rejoice in, or to discipline us in some way, like we talked about again last week. So, the motive is glorifying Him. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 16 together. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 16. And these verses here that I'm about to read some of are also reflected through David. He's the one who's given it here in Psalms 105 and 106. Just if you have margin references in your Bible, it'll show you that. If you don't, you might want to jot that down. And you go to those Psalms, you'll see basically the same wording. Okay, verse 8. David gives this song to Asaph and his brethren and says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth." So here we have in verse 10, "Glory ye in His holy name." Over in verse 24, "Declare His glory among the heathen." Verse 27, "Glory and honor are in His presence." Verse 28, "Give unto the Lord glory and strength." Verse 29, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." Down at the end of verse 35, "That we may give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise." You think David is trying to remind himself and the rest of us that we ought to glorify God? I believe he is, by the Holy Spirit. Glory in God. Now, and sometimes we just say, "Well, okay, well, exactly how do I do that?" Well, to glorify God is to acknowledge who and what He is in a grateful way, okay? I've told this before down here, but it's been long enough that you probably don't remember, so I'll tell it again. Johnny Carter says, "I'm getting old enough, I repeat myself, and it's new to me." So so I'm not quite there, but I'm close. But I had a pastor friend who pastored in, he was Australian, and he was called at one point in time to take over the presidency of a Bible college in Australia. And the director had died, and so they knew of him. Anyway, he came in there. And so the first thing he also had to do, besides being president, was teach the last remaining classes of the seniors that were going to graduate. And most all of these, it was strictly men in there in this Bible college, and most all of them were going to be pastors. And so he went in there, and he said, I thought, "I'm just going to have a little fun with them, that maybe kind of break the ice and so forth." So he said, "So when I walked in, I said, 'Okay, we've got a pop test today. Take out your paper, write this question down, and then answer it. What is God?'" And so he said, "I got some blank stares at first, and then they slowly started writing." And so he said, "I took up all the papers, and they left class, and I started going through them." And he said, 90% of them said, "That's not the right question. You should have asked, 'Who is God?'" And he said, "I stopped and thought, these guys don't know as much theology as they think they do." See, God is not only a who, He's a what. What is God? God is, Jesus just said it, John 4, God is what? A spirit. That's a what. Now, He does have a name. In fact, He has names, multiple, right? But God is a what as well. And so, when we begin to ask, "How can I glorify Him?" meditate on what God is. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable, all-powerful, all those kind of things. Begin to meditate on His attributes, His holiness, His love, His mercy. Those are all what's about God. And that will help us then, as we praise Him, that's giving Him glory. Okay? Let me stop and see if we got a comment or question. Thought I saw somebody's hand up. Did I? So glorifying God is our main purpose for existing. The reason God made you and me was to glorify Him. And we really could extend that and say, in the general sense, the way God, the reason God made every person and all of the creation is to glorify Him. Now, the creation in its current fallen sinful state is not glorifying Him as it was created to, but that's because of the entrance of sin. But there's coming a glorious day when it will again. There'll be a new heavens and new earth, and that will glorify God fully, just like it did in the garden before our first parents sinned and everything happened, right? Then as far as people, there are many people, although they're created to glorify God, they're not doing it. They're lost. They haven't trusted Christ. So what about them? Well, if they don't repent and turn to Christ, they will still glorify God, but it won't be because they want to. It'll be because they have to. At Jesus' return, they will acknowledge, Paul says it right in Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. But listen, folks, those unsaved people, they're going to say that, but it's not because they love to. It's not because they've believed that. It's because they don't have any choice at that point. They have to acknowledge who God is and what God is. So, again, the bottom line is, God made us to glorify Himself. Now, that can be a good way for us to look at evangelism. In other words, because we know there are still people out there who are made in God's image and they're not glorifying Him, then we ought to be motivated to do whatever we can, going, giving, witnessing when we have the opportunity to see that more people will glorify Him. In other words, that ought to be a motive for missions, really. It should. Why should we send somebody to the other side of the world to take the gospel to a people group that maybe can't even read, doesn't even have a language or anything written down, and they're worshiping stocks and stones? Why? Because it's wrong that they're not glorifying God. So you see, the concern for somebody's soul really needs to be secondary to that main reason for missions. We want people to glorify God. And they're not going to do that unless they're saved. So that drives evangelism and missions, or it should. Okay? Now, I know that may sound a little different in your ear, too. So anybody got a comment about that or question? You know, David, when he was about to face down the giant, said, I'm going to take your head off your shoulders today so that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. You know what David was saying? I'm a missionary. And the way I'm going to preach is I'm going to sling a stone and it's going to hit you between the eyes and you're going to fall down. I'm going to take your own sword and chop your head off. And that's missions in that sense. Why? Because he says, I want to do this so that everybody knows without a doubt there's a God in Israel. And they did, didn't they? Once their champion fell, what did all the Philistines do? Hightail it out of there. What did the worshipers of Dagon, the Philistines, do when they put the ark in there next to Dagon and his statue fell? And they propped him back up the next day and they came back and it had fallen again before the ark and broken in pieces. What did they say? We got to get rid of this ark because that presence of Jehovah is in here and he's going to kill us all. That's right. That was missions. You don't think the Philistines didn't know who and what Jehovah was after that? They had a pretty good idea.
Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's what Rahab said. He said, when we heard y'all were coming, we just gave up because we knew your God was with you. So, again, I'm not saying that's the only thing you need to think about missions, but it's important to think about that. It's important for our praying and our ability to be used of God in spreading His gospel to remember, first and foremost, God created everyone and everything for His glory. So as long as there's somebody out there, many somebodies that are not glorifying Him, that's the job of the church. To do what we can, led by God, to get the gospel to them, because we want more people to glorify Him besides us. That's really what it comes down to. Okay, how are we doing here? We've got a little more time. Any other thoughts about that? All right, well, let me just touch on this, and then we'll stop for today and have a few minutes break. The last thing under how worship is defined in the Bible is the means to do it. And Jesus tells us right here, if you've still got your place there in John 4. Again, we've read this several times, but let's look at it again. Verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The means of worship is spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean that our bodies aren't involved, okay? When we raise our hands as God impresses us to in praise, when we say amen, hallelujah, when we say with Brother Barney, well, glory to God, and mean it, that's good. We need to be involved, but there's a lot of people, folks, that think when they do those things, that's all they need to do and they've worshiped, right? If worship is not in the heart and mind first, then it doesn't matter how many times somebody hollers, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, it's for nothing. But when it's an overflow, our outward reactions and words we say are an overflow of what's in our heart first, that's a part of true worship. But we got to realize where it begins. And Jesus says, understand this. Because God is a spirit, then first and foremost, you must worship Him in spirit. But also in truth. Because spirit leads us to understand more about God, love Him and praise Him as we should, and truth keeps us from error in our worship. It makes sure that we're on the right path. It hems us in to what God has said and what He will accept, and then we won't be like Nadab and Abihu and offer strange fire. We'll know we're doing what God said. So that's the truth, but we're doing it from our hearts and our minds. That's spirit. And say somebody would say, well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, certainly. But if you'll notice, spirit there in verse 24 is, the S is lowercase. So when he says that, he's talking about your spirit and my spirit. Worshiping God in our spirit. Now, we can't do that without the Holy Spirit, capital S, right? We know that. But right there, he's trying to make us focus on what is necessary for us to really worship. And that's that our inner being is given over to loving and praising and honoring God. That's where it starts. So whatever happens on the outside, if it starts there, that's going to be just good, extra, right? And encourage others around us. Okay. Questions or comments about anything we've covered today? All right, so we have kind of wound up with what I want to do based on John 4. So the next thing we're going to do, starting next Sunday, Lord willing, is we will go to Hebrews 10. So you can go ahead and mark the Hebrews 10, verses 25 and following in particular. Give us the things that worship consists in and how it's evidenced. That's when Paul says, since we've got all this going for us, again, that's Sammy Burns' paraphrase. Since God's got all this stuff going for us, everything good, every blessing, let us draw near, right, with a true heart and sincere faith toward Him. So that's what we're going to begin to look at, again, Lord willing, next week. All right. Anything else? Okay. Let's bow for prayer. Tracy, would you pray for us, please?